Well, good morning once again. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. With today being Easter Sunday, we are going to take a break from our series on the book of 1 Peter and turn our attention to one of the great messianic psalms of the Bible, Psalm 22. The immediate context of Psalm 22 presents us with a historical royal figure. And this historical royal figure is on the verge of death. As we will see when we read the text in just a moment, David is surrounded by his enemies. He is overwhelmed. He feels forsaken by God. His international enemies are looking in on him, hoping for his imminent demise. And so in this psalm, King David laments over the trouble that he is experiencing. Indeed, this is a psalm of lament. His prayer is one of lament in the first half of the psalm, verses 1 through 21. But in the second half of the psalm, his prayer is answered, and his lament is turned into something else. His lament is turned into praise. Verses 22 through 31. And though the immediate context of this psalm points us to King David, we must see that there is a greater interpretive horizon that points us, that directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself quoted Psalm 22 in his words on the cross. And so the New Testament, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, direct us to this psalm's fulfillment. This psalm presents the lament of a suffering king and the coming joy of his victory. And so let's read the text together. Hear now the word of God as we read this psalm in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we read these words, think about them in light of our Savior. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws as you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. Amen. What do temples and sea monsters have in common? That may seem like a strange question to you on Easter Sunday. But let me assure you that both of those Old Testament images relate directly to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they are both Old Testament pictures of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of our Lord in speaking to his enemies. Jesus answered his enemies in John 2, and we heard it read just a few moments ago in Matthew 27. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Our Lord, of course, was speaking about the temple of his own body. He was letting his enemies know that indeed they might destroy his body, but he would be raised from the dead. Likewise, Matthew 12:40, listen to what our Lord says again. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And of course, our Lord's teaching there was implying the resurrection. He would only be there in the belly of the monster for 3 days. In Psalm 22, we see the temple of our Lord's body destroyed. That's the picture that we have before us in these first 21 verses. We see the temple of our Lord's body destroyed, and we see him swallowed up by the great sea monster of death. But our Lord's suffering was not the end of the story, for indeed he rose again from the dead. The temple was rebuilt, and he indeed came out of the belly of the great sea monster in his resurrection, in rising again from the dead. And he did all of this to fulfill the word of God, to fulfill Holy Scripture. Our Lord was teaching his disciples this very thing during his earthly ministry. Listen to what he says to them in Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. He taught his disciples he must do this. Why did he use that word? Why did he say, I must do this? He said this to them because he had to fulfill the scripture. He had to fulfill what is written about him in the Old Testament. And so we see it here in Psalm 22. We see the deliverance from death. We see our Lord's deliverance from death. We see his lament turned into praise in his resurrection. And indeed, as Psalm 22 and verse 31 tells us, he has performed it. He has done it. As the angel declared in Matthew 28:6, he is not here, but he is risen. Consider in the first place this morning the suffering king. The suffering king. And again, we see this in verses 1 through 21. Here we have David's cry in the midst of his trouble. And these words find their greatest fulfillment in our Lord, who said on the cross of Calvary, quoting Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Our Lord prays this prayer of lament while hanging on the cross. He appropriates this psalm to himself, and in doing so, fulfills this psalm, which was written approximately 1,000 years before his birth. Here is the prayer of our suffering King. And so we ask the question this morning, how should we understand these words? How should we understand these words? In what sense was our Lord forsaken? Because this is a text that is often misunderstood. The forsakenness that is spoken of here is not forsakenness of nature. It is not forsakenness of nature. This is not divine abandonment. That's not what's going on here. But it indeed is the removal of God's blessed presence. It is the removal of God's blessed presence. Listen to what John Gill says about this. He was now deprived of the gracious presence of God, of the manifestations of his love to his human soul, and had a sense of divine wrath, not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. This was the experience of our Lord upon the cross of Calvary. This is the reason why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because the wrath of God was poured out upon him. God's gracious and blessed presence was removed from him. He had never known such a thing during his earthly ministry, but now he became sin. He became a curse, not for his own sins, but for the sins of those who believe in him. God's presence is not absent from hell. God's presence is not absent from hell, but is fully known through the just demonstration of his wrath upon the wicked. Likewise, God's gracious presence is removed from Christ upon the cross as he suffered the very wrath of God. As God's wrath was poured out upon him, he gave up his soul even unto death. And so sin was imputed to Christ. He endured our curse. He was condemned as sin in the flesh. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was counted as a sinner, though he knew no sin, being blameless and above reproach. And so here is the experience of our Lord upon the cross of Calvary. This is the reason that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The popular song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," gets Psalm 22 wrong when it says, "The Father turns his face away." This is an unfortunate line, specifically because Psalm 22 and verse 24 says that God has not hidden his face from the Son. God has not hidden his face. The Trinity nor the hypostatic union was not broken when the wrath of the triune God was poured out upon the human nature of Jesus Christ. But indeed, the gracious presence of God was removed from our Lord when he was counted as sin, when he was counted as a sinner among men. He was forsaken in this sense. But even in the midst of his sin bearing, our Lord says, my God." He was reminding himself of the one who loves him and the one who is sovereign over all. Even in the midst of his lament, these are his words, my God." And even in these words, we can see and learn something about the Savior's confidence in the God who can deliver. Listen to the words. Follow along with me as I read Psalm 22, verses 3 through 5. Again, in the midst of a lament, what does our Savior say? "Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." And so in the midst of his lament, he cries out to his God. He confesses the holiness of God. He confesses believing that God is still enthroned as king. Here is our Lord's confidence in God's ability to deliver him from the hand of his enemies. And our Lord's enemies are prophetically described here in verses 6 through 8. In verse 6, the Lord says, "I am despised by the people. I am a reproach of men." He says in verses 7 and 8, he says, "All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him.'" Do you see the mocking words of our Lord's enemies? Imagine the scene of those who were standing around the cross on the day of our Lord's death. These were the kind of words that were being uttered against him. These are the kind of mockings that took place because of our Lord and his work. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. We heard the text read just a little while ago. But I want you to see the similarity. I want you to see the fulfillment of Psalm 22 in Matthew 27, 39 and 40. Notice the similarity of language here. This is a clear allusion back to Psalm 22. Our Lord's enemies were fulfilling Psalm 22 unknowingly. Matthew 27, verse 39. "And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" There's a very close relationship between these words and the words of Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. We see the enemies of our Lord wagging their heads. This is the language that is used in both Psalm 22 and Matthew 27. And their words of mocking are similar. In Psalm 22, "Come, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him." And what are their words in Matthew 27? "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So we see the enemies of our Lord fulfilling the word of God. Yes, indeed, unknowingly. Let's turn back to Psalm 22, where we once again have the words of our Savior in verses 9 through 21. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. Notice again the words of our Savior. "Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb." Recall the promise of Genesis 3:15. Recall that great and glorious promise, that first promise of the gospel. That one who is the seed of the woman, brought forth from the womb of his mother, would come and defeat the great enemy of our souls. And the one who suffered and rose again did so as a true man. And this is what we have foreshadowed for us in Psalm 22, the humanity of Christ. That our Savior would come and take to himself a human nature, to live as one of us under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law. And once again, the Savior calls out for God to be near and to lend aid in deliverance. We see this in verse 11. He says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Just as David was surrounded by international enemies, our Lord was surrounded by his enemies on the cross. And so he calls out for God's aid once again. "Deliver me. Be near to me, O God." And now in verses 12 through 14, we see the scene before us as we consider his affliction from his enemies. Verse 12, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion." Again, here is the experience of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. We have a picture here of our Lord's enemies gnashing their teeth at him, mocking him, insulting him, ridiculing him. We see a similarity between Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. We have a similar picture there. For indeed our Lord was despised and rejected by men. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He goes on to say in verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. This description of our Lord and his tongue cleaving to his jaws is the picture of a thirsty Savior. Of a thirsty Savior. John 19, 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. And so he took a drink. And then in verses 16 through 18, the messianic picture becomes even more clear to us. If it were not sufficiently clear, we have an even greater picture in verses 16 through 18. Notice these verses. Verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. We might make application to the psalmist, relating this psalm to its original historical context. But this could not have been said of the psalmist. This was a clear and direct foreshadowing of the Messiah who was to come for us, who has come and suffered the piercing of his hands and his feet. Psalm 22 and verse 18. Notice again what the text says. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Listen to what Matthew 27 and verse 35 says. Again, we heard this text read just a little while ago. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. We see Psalm 22:16 and Psalm 22:18 fulfilled in one verse in Matthew 27 and verse 35. This is a messianic psalm. It's pointing us to our suffering Savior and indeed our conquering King. And in verses 19 through 21, the psalmist once again calls for aid. Confident that God can deliver and save, he says, O Lord, be not far off, but hasten to my assistance. Save me from the hand of my enemies. Deliver my soul from death. This is Christ's song of lament for us. As one author says, Christ sings our song of lament. He sings lament for us because he suffers for us. He suffers being condemned in the flesh. He suffers our punishment, that which we deserve. Even so, our Lord's sin-bearing, his sin-bearing lament would be turned into praise. For his lament would not last long. Hebrews 5:7 says this, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. The Lord heard the cry of his son. And so consider with me in the second place this morning, the conquering king. The conquering king, verses 22 through 31, and this points us to the resurrection of Christ. We've seen his suffering in the first half of the psalm, but now we see our Lord's resurrection. You see, the answer to the lament of verses 1 through 21 is found in verses 22 through 31. We go from lament to praise, from forsakenness to deliverance. It is here in verses 22 through 24 that we find the answer to the psalmist's prayer. He is called out for aid. He is called out for assistance and for help. He has given his lament, but now notice verses 22 through 24. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. all you descendants of Israel, for he is not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him for help, he heard. Here is the answer to our Savior's prayer. God heard his cries for help. You see, only a living and a resurrected Savior can give testimony to his brethren. Only he who is raised from the dead on the third day can proclaim his own name. And so here we have the resurrection of Christ. This deliverance that the psalmist writes about is fulfilled in the resurrection of our incarnate Redeemer. And so we have the resurrection taking place between verses 21 and 22. Our Lord makes his lament petition on Friday, and his prayer is answered on Sunday. As a new week began on the third day after the crucifixion of our Lord, so would turn a new page in redemptive history. As light began to break on that early Easter morning, so the darkness would be utterly dispelled. After enduring a life of humiliation came the time of our Lord's exaltation. Came the time of his appointed resurrection from the dead. And not only that, but it was the time appointed for him to declare his own name. Jesus would do so. He would declare his own name during that 40-day period after the resurrection and before his ascension. And this is what is being referred to in Psalm 22. Jesus was teaching and preaching until the day that he was taken up, as Acts chapter 1 tells us. You see, he did not go immediately from resurrection to ascension, but he was on earth intermittently for 40 days, and these 40 days were filled with proclamation and with teaching. Psalm 22:22 is quoted in Hebrews 2:12. Jesus is the speaker in Psalm 22:22, as Hebrews 2:12 tells us. One author says it like this: the Psalms don't just speak about Christ, but Christ speaks to us in the Psalms. Christ speaks to us in the Psalms, and here he is speaking to us. In the midst of his brethren, Christ preached the word, and he praised the Lord, having been delivered from death, having been delivered from the hand of his enemies. And he did all of this according to his resurrected human nature, body and soul, as a true man. Our Lord did this during the 40 days after his resurrection, in which he appeared to many eyewitnesses. Those eyewitnesses included Peter. It included the 12, and then to 500, and then to James, and then to Paul. Many saw our Lord resurrected. And in his various appearances, he proclaimed, he preached his own name. As Acts 1 tells us, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So our Savior showed himself to his brethren. He showed himself to the world to be a resurrected Savior because God answered his prayer. God met him in his lament. Matthew 28 and verse 10, in one of our Lord's post-resurrection appearances, he says to his disciples, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." The apostles were to go out and to deliver Christ's word to the nations, to the world. And so in his resurrected state, our Lord sang the praises of God in the midst of the congregation by declaring his own word, by declaring his own name, and by commanding his apostles to do exactly the same. Take my word, take my name, take this gospel to the nations. Go therefore and proclaim my name among all men. And he could only give his disciples, he could only give his apostles this command, if indeed He was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He was not abandoned to death, but he has been delivered from the power of it. And so here we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is our living Savior, proclaiming his own name in fulfillment of the scripture for the glory of God. And indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead. Therefore, our faith and our preaching is not in vain. In verses 25 through 31, we as the church must give response to the benefits of Christ's resurrection. Those great and glorious benefits that come to our souls as a result of Christ's perfect work. And what can we do but come before God with praise for the one who has been raised from the dead? We come with our praise and our reverential fear in the midst of the assembly. We come with joy in our singing because this was the song of the Savior. Psalm 22, 25, and 26. From you comes my praises in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. And those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Those who seek, having been sought out first, shall be spiritually satisfied. They shall live forever, the psalmist says. As Andrew Fuller writes, here is the nature and the extent of true conversion. Satisfaction, soul satisfaction forever. The hearts of those who love God will live forever to enjoy that great eternal redemption which has been stored up for us in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Not because of us, but because of our resurrected Savior. Here is the promise of resurrection for you who believe in Jesus Christ. Here it is, as the psalmist writes about it. If Christ has been raised, we will also be raised with him. And indeed he has. As the gospel of our resurrected Savior goes out to the nations, Christ will be shown to be king of the nations. This is what the psalmist is foreshadowing in verses 27 through 29. One day all the nations will come and worship. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And yes, even those who have already experienced death. We think about those who were mentioned in our reading earlier today in Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. On the day of our Lord's resurrection, as a sign, as a verification, as an authentication of his resurrection, we saw that the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared to many. What a glorious and mysterious thing that is to us. But indeed, those were a testimony to Christ's resurrection. They were raised after like manner with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as verse 28 tells us, Christ is the King of the nations. Only the resurrected King of the nations can bring these things about. He is the one promised to David who would sit on his throne forever. He is the one that God said to David, your son will have an eternal kingdom, a kingdom without end, an eternal administration. And so all worship in heaven and on earth must be given to this King, who will continue to cause the church to flourish as the word of God goes out. As the psalmist says, his posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. And so we see the gospel going forth by the command of our resurrected Savior. And for you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, come and declare his righteousness. Come and sing his praises, for he has done it. He has accomplished redemption, having been raised from the dead. It is finished, was his cry, now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. Blessed. In accord with 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, Psalm 22 is a prediction of the sufferings and the glories of Jesus Christ. Not only does this psalm point us to the crucifixion, but it also points us to the resurrection of our blessed Redeemer, who was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Listen to the Orthodox Catechism, question 44. Question: what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, by Christ's resurrection, he vanquished death. He has vanquished death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had gotten us by his death. Second, we are now also stirred up by his power to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of our head Christ is a pledge to us of our glorious resurrection. What does the resurrection of Christ benefit us? And so lament no more if you believe in Jesus Christ, for you will never die. You will never die. Here then is encouragement for those of you who feel forsaken. And we must admit that we all have this experience in the Christian life. There are times in our lives where we feel forsaken of God, where our hearts are somehow knit to that of the psalmist who cries out in this way. But if you will overcome that lament by the power of the Spirit, meditate upon the resurrection of Christ. Contemplate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and let your lament be turned into praise. Because if you are in Christ Jesus, then you have been made anew and you have been made to live forever. This is God's promise to you in his Son. Christian, do you realize all that Jesus Christ has done for you? Do you realize what Jesus Christ has done for you? He has delivered you from death. You will never fully grasp the glorious splendor of Christ's perfect sacrifice and his resurrection. You will never fully comprehend all that his resurrection means for you. But worship God for what you cannot fully comprehend. Worship him anyways. Give him glory. And if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, then you must turn to him for everlasting life. If you will be raised up to glory and not to dishonor, you must believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Just after the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus was speaking with Mary and Martha. And Jesus said to Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And so my question for you, dear unbeliever, is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, as he said to Martha on that day, is the resurrection and the life? He indeed is the resurrection and the life. The scripture everywhere shows him to be the resurrection and the life. And he gives us this evidence by his own resurrection from the dead and his sure promise that he will raise us up with him on the last day. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is God's promise of salvation to you. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe in him today. J.C. Ryle wrote, "We need not wonder that so much importance is attached to our Lord's resurrection. It is the seal and the headstone of the great work of redemption which he came to do. It is the crowning proof that he has paid the debt which he undertook to pay on our behalf, won the battle which he fought to deliver us from hell, and is accepted as our surety and our substitute by our Father in heaven." We need not wonder why the resurrection is so important. The resurrection in the Christian life is everything. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. But indeed, Christ is raised from the dead. Look in the tomb, but you will not find him. He is not here. He is risen. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, we bless you for your Son. We bless you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we glory in the sure reality, in the sure hope, in the firm confidence that your Son Jesus Christ, as the Scripture says, has been raised from the dead. And so we bless you, O God. We glorify your name. We give you thanks. We thank you, O God, that you have called many of us to know your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you have given us this promise that we will be raised with Christ on the last day because you have raised us spiritually in him. And so help us, O God, to give you all the thanks, all the honor, and all the glory that is due to your name through your resurrected Son, our most blessed and incarnate Redeemer, as we pray in his name. Amen.